Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to share with you this morning in just a few moments. I won't take a long time today because I know Gary and Jolene need to get on the road to go over to the west side, you know. I told him today when I came in, well, actually Jolene had sent Barbara a text last night that we weren't going to be able to get together for lunch this afternoon because they're going to be taking off to go see the, is it the first year birth or birthday or third? Okay. For their grandson? Daughter. I'll get it right. And I said, well, you know, I've pastored long enough that if they wanted to take off this morning, they could have, and I could have come in and really messed the church up. And they wouldn't have had, you know, they'd have come back to a mess, and they could have put everything back together again, and they could have ridden out as the heroes, you know. So he stayed to check on me to make sure I wouldn't preach any heresy or anything that could be detrimental. You know, somebody asked me before service today what I do, and I said, well, I'm over Oregon, Idaho, and Washington, and I work with all the Church of Gods in those three states. I'm responsible for whatever I need to do for pastoral placement and everything. But it's funny, in the years that we've been doing this, whether it was in Canada for 4 years and back here now for almost 5 years, oftentimes people, when I come there, they're for whatever reason, because of the position that I hold, automatically they think that they're losing their pastor, that something's wrong and they're losing their pastor. Gary and Jolene are not leaving, just so you know that, so you don't come. And if somebody starts crying, you can talk to me later, okay? But I've just come to just fellowship with them. We try to preach to as many churches as we can in our region, and it worked out this year where, for whatever reason, I can't say I was that sensitive to the Spirit, but I just didn't book a lot of things outside of the valley here. And, you know, in the valley, I say down to the Tri-Cities and different areas. But I'm glad I didn't, because this has been such a crazy winter that many of the passes have been closed during the weekend, so we wouldn't be able to get over there either. In fact, I hope you don't have any problem today getting over. Although, with seeing a granddaughter, I'm sure that Jolene would get out and push the truck if she had to get you there. Amen. I was hearing Gary sharing about baptismal coming up, and I'm not going to preach on that today, but I got to realizing all the years of baptismals that I have been involved with, and there's something special. I just wanted to say that. There's something special about people being baptized that just says that there's making a transformation in their lives. I've been in all kinds of baptismal situations. I've been in baptismal tanks. When we left Longview and came over to Yakima Christian Life Center there, Steve Cole was alive at that time, and he told me, he said, now make sure when you go in the baptismal, don't touch the mic and the wall at the same time, because he said there's a short in the electrical system there. I thought, thank you for letting me know that, you know. So anyway, right after that first baptism we had that fixed, so there wasn't a problem. I've been in baptismals where we pastored in Hawaii for quite a few years, and to where we would have to baptize in a tide pool, and we would have to wait for the tide to come in to go down and have, so we'd have to follow the tide charts to know when the tide was in so we could do a baptismal there. So, but there's just something exciting about people getting saved and saying, I want to commit my life to Christ and going into water baptism. So if you've not been baptized in water, we encourage you to do so. Can I have an amen? If you have your Bibles today, I'd like you to turn with me to a section of Scripture that I'm going to make reference to here today. I'm going to be reading a few sections of Scripture today. It's in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And the reason I've selected this section of Scripture, and I'm going to be going to some other Scriptures in Revelation and also into Titus, so hopefully you can get there with me, because I want to share with you some Scriptures. I'm more of a teacher preacher, so just bear with me. I won't be that loud preacher you were expecting to have for water baptismal, Gary. I'll kind of be more teaching to you, all right? But I just want to give a little intro to why I'm going to be sharing this with you this morning. We're living in a world right now that is crazy. Amen. It's a crazy world we live in. We see, I saw on the news this past week that the president, whatever he's called in North Korea, that his half-brother, if you saw the news, from all things that we see, he had him killed, where he had two women come into an airport and had that poison on their hands and rubbed it on his face, and he staggered around and he died that day. And it's attributed to this maniac that we have as a leader in North Korea. We don't have him, but he's in North Korea. And then coming in today, Barbara and I were talking about about a year or so ago, we heard a lot about what's called the Coptic Christians. They're in Syria and different places where they're being persecuted. They were the ones that were getting their heads cut off by the ISIS. And we saw a lot of that on the news. And it's coming back now to where ISIS is going in and going into these Coptic Christians. Coptic Christians, if you're not familiar with that, Coptic Christians are considered to be the evangelical Christians of that type of a culture. They're more evangelical like we are, and so they're taking a stand for Christ and they're losing their life for it, and it's really hard to watch when we see those things transpire in our world, and we see just the political things that are happening in our country right now, the rioting and the protesting and all these things that are going on, and people are becoming galvanized and people are becoming divided and they're beginning to take sides, so to speak, and I believe God is a God of love. Amen. I believe God is a God of love. I also believe God is a God of justice. And God will sort it all out. It is our responsibility as believers, and if you are a believer today, it is our responsibility to lift Jesus up. It's to lift Jesus up. I don't know what your political party is. I would assume probably it's what mine is. But if it's not, that's okay too. Because what the purpose of us being here as believers is to lift up Jesus Christ. In fact, a few years ago when I was pastoring, I got to when I was driving somewhere, I would listen to particular news stations and what I call talking heads that you hear on the radio a lot, and they're very prominent. People maybe watch them on particular television stations or you listen to them on the radio. And I began to listen to some of the views that they were sharing. And I found myself coming to the place where if people didn't share in my view and my political party in the way I believe, that they were all going to hell in a handbasket. The Lord, I want to say this with sincerity, and I hope you understand what I'm saying. The Lord convicted me. The Lord convicted me. I had been driving down the road. I've been listening to a lot of these things. It's a few years ago, and I began to become very biased. I began to become very biased, where I became very opinionated, and I know none of us are that way. But God spoke to my heart. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not for the liberal agenda, if you will. It's not what I'm saying today. But what God began to convict me on, he began to tell me, he said, Vaughn, he said, I died for them as well as the others. And how are you going to love them, even though they don't share your personal views? I had to repent. I'm being really honest with you. I had to repent because I had begun to judge people because of a political stand rather than a heart stand. People are lost from all walks of life, from all gender. They're lost. They need Jesus Christ. And what's happening in our country today, what's happening in our world today, is where we are supposed to be embracing and winning people to Jesus, we're putting a wall between the church and the world. Somebody made this statement I just read the other day. Jesus didn't come out, the stone didn't get rolled away so Jesus could come out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away so people could come in to the tomb. And I think the church today is becoming so biased that we don't give any avenue for people to come to know Jesus. We don't accept them in the way that they are. Now, I know this, and I've been around long enough to know this, and I've pastored long enough to know that God can save anybody. And he'll do the cleaning. We do the preaching. We do the teaching. We begin to tell what the Word of God says. But God will do the work on the inside. I look at you this morning, and I look at myself in the mirror, and I see someone that at one time deserved hell. But because of the grace of God and because of the love of God, he said, I want you to come to know my son, Jesus Christ. And at that moment, I was saved. I was saved on a Christmas Eve in 1971. And my life was transformed. But that's what brings me to the place of what I want to share with you this morning. Because the world that we're living in now, with what's happening in our world right now, is the same thing, or similar, I should say, as what it was in the 60s and in the 70s when I was saved. There was racial tension. There was rioting in the streets. I was from Southern California, and I remember going down to Los Angeles and driving back through a place called Watts. Some of you will remember a place called Watts, and I remember driving through there. I wasn't saved then. I pulled into a liquor store to get a pack of cigarettes. And I walked through a place that was a black neighborhood, not realizing that in a matter of 3 days later, that the Watts riots would break out. And I look at our world right now, and I look at our country right now, and I see where we're at in the racial tension and the things that are going on. I see what's going on with the government. And back in my time, it would be more the Vietnam War and everything that was going along there, the protests that were there. It is almost similar to what's going on right now. But there was also something going on in the 60s and the early 70s. It was what I call, and I personally believe this, I believe it was probably one of the greatest revivals that America's had in the last century. It was during the Jesus movement. And God began to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And crazy people were getting saved. Your pastor was one of them. He didn't always look as good as he does now. And some of you sitting here didn't either. But God rolled up his sleeves and he says, I'm going to pour out my spirit upon this earth. And I'm going to bring a revival that's going to change lives. And that movement is still being going on today. It's brought about through people like you and people like me that are trying to make people understand it's about Jesus. It's not about the church of God. It's not about the Baptist church. It's not about the Lutheran church. It's not about the Nazarene church. It's about Jesus. And the sooner we realize that in the church world today, the more people are going to want to come to know what you have. But as long as we keep isolating ourselves with a religion, as long as we keep isolating ourselves with a denomination, you say, well, you're an overseer with the Church of God. That's right. It's an avenue for me to be able to tell people about Jesus. God has given me the opportunity over the years. I don't deserve to stand behind this pulpit, but because of the grace of God, he said, I'm going to enable you to stand before people and tell people about me. I grew up in Southern California and grew up in school. I was very shy. Very shy, very bashful. I remember growing up in school and we would have to do oral book reports. I don't even know if they still do that or not. But we would have to read an actual book, a paper book. It wasn't on a Kindle. It wasn't on an iPad. It was a paper book. And we would have to read that book and then we would have to stand up before the class. Anybody remember that? Stand up before the class and you would have to tell about the book. I remember going to my teachers. I remember going to my teachers, especially when I was in middle school and high school, and going to them and saying, please let me do a written book report. Some of them would let me do that. Some of them were compassionate on me. Others would say, no, young man, you're going to stand up before your peers and tell them about, you know, Wild Bill Hickok or whatever I read. And I remember having to stand up for the first time and give an oral book report. And I had read the book, The Old Man and the Sea. And I remember standing, I was so shy. I remember, my kids know this now, they're all grown. But I remember actually ditching school so I wouldn't have to give an oral book report. What's your point? when God saved me and God called me to preach, I remember looking up at the Lord one day. I said, but Lord, don't you realize that I'm that guy that couldn't stand up before his peers and tell anybody about a book? He said, and I excuse my English, but he said, shut up. I'll give you the ability to do it. So for me to stand up here and share with a group of people about Jesus tells a couple of things. First of all, God enables you to do just that. Number two, if you believe in what you're talking about, it becomes easier. I could never make a used car salesman. I could never be a realtor. And not that you have to be deceitful or anything like that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is I'm not sold out on all those things. But I am sold out on Jesus. And if there were ever a time when the church needs to rise up and begin to tell people about Jesus, it's now. Because what was going on in the 60s and the 70s when I was a young Christian is going on right now. But yet I believe God still has a revival in store. I believe he has the ability to reach out to young people and people that are out there and older people. And we have this big war going on in the church today about older, younger, and in between. It's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're 75 years old or you're 17 years old, you need Jesus. But we're bringing division in the church rather than unity. So look with me, if you will, to Matthew 24. That was just the intro. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. You have it there, say amen. I like that. I still like to look at a Bible, all right? Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these sayings be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I think that's a good question. I think we all, if we're a believer, we want to know that. And Jesus answered and said to them, I find that when I read when Jesus would speak, he would prioritize what he was saying. But look at the first thing he says here. Take heed that no one deceives you. Be careful that people, can I add something here without taking away from the word of God? Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And we always have read this, and I've read it as well, too. It's a satanic evil force that's out there drawing people away. But I think it's even more craftier than that. It's where the enemy wants to get your focus away from why you're here. Hopefully you're not here just because it's Sunday morning. Hopefully you're not here just because it's what you've done for 40 years. Hopefully your focus is because Jesus is alive. And Jesus is coming back. It says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And you know, you've probably heard this before, but I was telling my wife, I got up this morning, and I've got a weird mind, I know that. I got up this morning humming the old Kenny Rogers and first edition song that said, I just dropped by to see what condition your condition is in. Anybody remember that song? You heathens. Anyway. But that's why God brought me here this morning. I dropped by to see where your focus is. What's your condition? Are you worried more about this and worried more about that than you are eternity? Now, I believe the majority of you in here today are believers. I don't question that at all. But my question is what are you doing with that? How are we relating that to the people that are out there? We drove in this morning and somebody had egged your building. They were out cleaning it up this morning before we got here early, and they were cleaning it all up. You know what that tells me? Either somebody is just being really ornery, which they are, or maybe perchance it's because it's a church. But the idea is those people, whoever they were that threw eggs at the building, they need Jesus. I don't want anybody to raise their hand here, but how many of us, before we got saved, did something that was malicious to something or someone? Amen or oh me. Quick story. We'd only been here as overseers about a few months, and we had come and we preached down in Prosser. We'd preached down in Prosser. There's a gentleman down there that attends the church in Prosser, and he said after service, he's not the pastor there, but he attends there. And he said, can I, we went out and had lunch, and they happened to join us, him and his wife, and he said, can I talk to you before you leave today? Well, yeah, sure, that's fine. So we sat down. He said, you don't remember this. He said, maybe you do. He said, but when you were pastoring in Longview, he said, do you remember when your house got toilet papered? Now, this man he's in his 40s. I said, which time? And he said, well, he named the time, and he said he named a few names that was with him, and I knew who they were because they had gone to the two of them had gone to the church that we were pastoring, and he just happened to be friends of them. And he said, we snuck up and we TP'd your house. And he said, you came out, and he said, you didn't actually catch us, but you saw us. And he said, you came running after us. Those were the days I could run. And he said, you went running after us. And he said, it scared me to death. He said, I want you to know, he said, after that day, I never toilet papered another house. And I said, I'm glad I could help in leading you to your salvation. Amen. He's married now and has children of his own. But we've all done something. But the idea is, how do we relate to those people? Let me read on. Verse 8 says, and all these things are the beginning of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you and will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Notice it doesn't say there, if you have your Bible there, it doesn't say you shall be hated because you're a Baptist. You shall be hated because you're Pentecostal. You shall be hated because you're Lutheran. It says you shall all be hated for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. But look what he says here in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Back up in verse 10 and 11, it talks about there'll be fussing and fighting and hating and deception and things going on. And we look at that, and he's talking about not just in the world, but in the church. But in the church. We wonder, and I, again, I'm not trying to be long this morning, but I want to try to be relevant. We today have this idea, how come people won't come into our church? We've got a sign out there that says everybody's welcome. You're all welcome. And I believe here, and this is no judgment on your part, but I believe many of us have been in this church for many years, and your family. But we wonder why young people don't come into our churches sometimes. It's because they, even though we say they're going to be welcome, they don't know that. It would be like you driving by on a Saturday and you see a huge wedding out there and you decide to go in and be part of that wedding. You're going to be a duck out of water. But yet we wonder why people don't come in, why young people don't come in and don't stay. It's because we're not embracing them with Jesus. We become inspectors. Can I have an amen or an oh me? We become inspectors. They come in, and I've seen people do this. With what we do now, I travel to churches all the time. Every weekend, we're in a different church, and I purposely just watch people. I enjoy it. And it's amazing sometimes you'll see somebody coming in that you know is probably relatively new, or they're maybe they've come with a friend or whatever. And I've seen people, it's none of you, it's the other churches I've been to. Just want to preface that. And they give them the inspection. They'll come in the front door, and you'll see people over there going, how much money did you spend on those tattoos? How many earrings are you going to have to wear? And I could go on and on. But my point is, then we wonder why they don't feel comfortable. Oh, it's got really quiet in here today. I'm glad you stayed, because you may have to clean this all up when I'm done. But what I'm concerned about, if you can hear my heart today, what I'm concerned about is the church not bringing people into Christ, but driving them away. I thank God that when I came into during the Jesus movement, we were a bunch of freaks. We were a bunch of freaks, and we blew people away. I remember as a young Christian going into what would be considered an organized church when people in those days, they would wear three-piece suits, and they wore lapels out to here and ties that looked like bibs. And we'd come bopping in with our Levi's and our boots on, and now it's normal to come in that way to church. It's abnormal to come in with a tie and suit on. But I remember coming into the church, and I remember people looking at you going, whoa. But I also remember those people that would come up to you, and they would say, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you can fit in. I remember going to a church, Calvary Chapel Church, when it was first starting down in Southern California. And I remember going in there, and all of us hippies were sitting on the floor in the altar area. You know why? Because in our fried, drug-induced world that we had come out of, in our simplicity of thinking, we thought if we got as close as we could get that much closer to God. Greg Laurie, who pastors in California now, who's head of Calvary Chapel, actually, I remember him making a statement one day. He said, I'm going to start bringing my sleeping bag to church, because he said, if I can stay in the church and live here in the church and sleep here, he said, I'll realize that I won't screw up when I go outside. Excuse me if that offended you. But my point is that where is that today? Where is that today? It's not the world's fault. Can I have an amen or an oh me? It's not the world's fault. We have to look in our own backyard. And we have to say, what am I doing? What am I not doing? What am I doing to drive people away? Since you've enjoyed that so much, turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Carrie, I'll get you on the road here in a minute. Revelation chapter 3, because I believe, and these are familiar verses of Scripture that many of you probably already know, but sometimes you need to have somebody drop by to see what condition you're in. But listen to what Jesus says. Thank God that I didn't say it, because you could throw rocks at me. But look what Jesus says in verse 14, Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these sayings says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now stop here for just a minute. Because if you'll notice something here, he said the angel of the church. Are you there? He's not talking to the people outside the church. He's talking to the people in the church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I just wish, I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. I stopped there for just a minute. What Jesus is saying is that this church was just going through the motions. Just going through the motions. And it's sad because I enjoy being a Christian. I never want to, maybe it's the way I'm, my nature is, I don't know, but I never want to be satisfied. I never want to be satisfied. When I was pastoring, I never wanted to be satisfied. I would always try to do something to be different or do something, not just for to be different for different sake, but try to do whatever we could do to touch people. We have wars over so many things in the church today. I could spend a whole series of messages on the wars that we have in church. But the point is, we go through the motions. And all of us probably do that to some degree. Some of us sit in the same spot every Sunday. What if you change spots? Well, I couldn't function. I've been in churches. I was just in a church this past week the past weekend where I Barbara and I sat in the back, first of all, because we got there a little early, but second of all, because I began to walk up through, and it wasn't a real big church, as I began to walk up, everybody had their homestead spots. Are you there? They had their stuff put there, or they had their pillows there. They had their, and I thought, you know, what if we just kind of came in and just kind of threw all those things around? People would have a hissy fit. That's a Greek term. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm glad you're here. This is not a chastisement of you. This is not a rebuke towards you. It's a general statement and asking you to look at yourself and ask yourself, where are you? Do you do the same thing? It's all right. You know, some people are Chevy people. Some people are Ford people. That's when I grew up. That's the way it was. Now there's so many cars, you don't know which is a Chevy and which is a Ford. That's okay. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is, have we become stagnant and traditionalists in our faith? In our faith. Gary knows that I ride motorcycles, and I love Harleys. I've ridden Harleys for years. And I have people that come up to me, and they'll say, well, they'll apologize. They'll apologize because they're riding a Honda, or they're riding a Yamaha, or they're riding a Triumph. And I laugh because there was a day back in the old days that if you were a Harley rider, you know, everybody else was a heretic. But now it's just, I'm glad to see you riding a motorcycle. Did you catch that? I'm just glad you're riding a motorcycle. It's the same way with being a Christian. We may be different. We may have different ways we do things. But the bottom line is, we're all riding the motorcycle. So we put up walls. Let me go on. Verse 16 again. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, or cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. What he's saying there is just, you're inefficient. You're inefficient. You're not hot, you're not cold. You're just lukewarm. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I say this as a general statement. This isn't a reference to you. It isn't in reference to this church. It's just a general statement. This seems to be where the church is at today. As a whole, this seems to be where the church is at today. I've got everything I need. I don't need anything else. The problem is, we're missing why we're here. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, and you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may, can I add a word here, finally see clearly. I think some of us have become blinded. About every 2 years, I have to go back to the eye doctor, and he has to give me another eye exam to make sure, you know, how come I'm having to hold that book a little further away? How come now when I first started wearing glasses, I just had one lens, now I have three? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Progressive lenses? Because the eye doctor wants me to see better. So he adjusts my prescription if I need it. So I can be able to see better. Why? So I can protect myself and I can protect others. Are you with me? So Jesus says, if you're not seeing correctly, he said, come to me. Come to me and I'll adjust your eyes. I'll give you eye salve to put on that can help you to see more clearly. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous, be anxious, and repent. And here's one that I've known since as a young Christian. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. When I was a young Christian, I heard so many evangelists and preachers preach out of that, and they're saying, that's what Jesus is telling us about what we're supposed to do with the world out there. But if you read this, Jesus is talking to the church. He's not talking to the unbeliever out there. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, yeah, that's one for the sinner out there. No, that's for a believer as well. Then what's the world need to hear? If this verse of scripture is dealing with believers, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and sup and he with me. If that's for the believers, what do we tell the unbelievers? Let me give you a little secret. Very simple one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message that world out there needs to hear. The world in here needs to hear this. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Church, if anyone in the church hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. And he goes on to say, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. But look what he says in verse 22. He who has a spiritual ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the world. Churches. There's more rebuke to the churches in the New Testament than there is to the unbeliever. Why is that? Because we're humans. We're humans. And we mess up. We're self-centered. We pick on the millennial generation. Talk about the millennial. Well, the millennial generation, everything's about them and everything's about what they want. Everything's about. No, we get old. We're the same way. Can I have an amen or an oh me? I told my wife, I said, you have my permission that when I get really old, not there yet, but when I get really old, if I become cranky, you can kill me. Because I don't want to be cranky. I want people to see the love of Jesus in me. Have I ever gotten angry? Of course I have. But I don't want to get cranky. I don't want to complain about this group or that group, or I don't want to complain about this young person or this music or that music. I don't want to be that way. I want them to know Jesus, and I want to be able to pour what God has done in my life into their lives. Let me finish. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Are we doing okay today? Okay. I'll be leaving this afternoon, and you can take it up with your pastor, and he can clarify everything. If he can't, Jolene can. Amen. Let me say this as I bring this in for a landing. I believe that we're living, literally, as I shared already, we're living in a time when what happened back in the 60s and 70s, just to repeat right now. But one thing that I recall from coming out of that generation of salvation is it seemed we heard many, many messages on the second coming of the Lord. How many remember? Jesus could come tonight. Songs were written. Are you rapture ready? Don't hear that much anymore. What you hear are people have become more earthbound. More earthbound. It's all about what's going on right now. And we begin to look, as I shared, as I started off today, we begin to share about what's going on in the world, and we're so divided over this political situation or that situation over there. We're up in arms about Russia, what's happening in Russia. But if you go back and read in your Bible, Russia's part of what's going to be taking place during the end times. That's a whole series in itself. So rather than get all caught up with what's going on over there and how's that destroying my, how it's going to hurt my Social Security. God's going to take care of us. We don't hear a lot about Jesus could come tonight. Jesus could come at any moment. I still believe there's going to be a rapture of the church. And Jesus said, when all these things begin to happen, he says, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. I get up in the morning and think, it could be today. I go to bed at nighttime thinking, you know what? I could wake up in heaven. Let me just give you a little clue here. There's only two ways to get to heaven. You say, well, Bishop, I thought there was only one way through Jesus. No, there's only one way to get to heaven through him, but there's only two ways to gain access. One is through death. The other is through the rapture. I don't know about you, but I'm holding out for the rapture. And then there'll be a tribulation period on this earth like that man has never even imagined. What we talked about earlier about the Coptic Christians and what's going on there, being beheaded, and these things are going into their homes and shooting them dead. That's going to be very relevant during the tribulation period. But there will be a rapture and the church will be caught away. But there will be people that will go through the tribulation period that will have to give their life to be a Christian. People say, and I don't want to get into this morning, I don't have time. Do you believe in a pre-tribulation, a mid-tribulation, or a post-tribulation rapture? I believe in the rapture of the church. And I believe if God wants us to have to go through some trials and tests and tribulations, he's going to be right along with us as we go. I prefer the pre-tribulation rapture. I don't like pain. But if I have to go through some of it, God's grace is sufficient. And then at the end of the tribulation period, I won't take the time to go through it this morning, there'll be a judgment. But look in verse 8 of chapter 7, verse 9. And I'm almost done. He said, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation." And look at this. "And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them." I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to a living fountain, to living fountains of water. And God," look at this, "and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Where are we in that? Well, if my theology is correct, we've already been in heaven celebrating what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the ones that have gone through the tribulation period. But one thing that is a key here, it says they had to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The old hymn that's in the old Redback hymnal, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." It's not about the Church of God. It's not about the Nazarene. Not about the other denominations. It's about Jesus. But I want you to see something here in verse 9. Because it says there up at the top, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, and no one could number them, all nations, tribes, people, and tongues." I find it interesting here, and I'll close with this. It says here, all nations, tribes, people, and tongues. You say, well, why is that important? Because he says tribes. We're seeing what's happening in our world right now. We're seeing the Syrian problems, the things in Iraq and Iran. And we say that's nation against nation. But if you look at what's going on right now, it's tribal warfare. What's taking place? Why is it that the Palestinians want to drive out the Israelites out of Israel? It's tribal. It goes all the way back to a funny little book called Genesis. And now we're living in that day, in that era. My question is today, is what are we doing? Are we just going through the motions? Are we just doing it because, well, I'm a Christian? There needs to be a passion there. Let me finish with this. And I promise I will. I shared with you when I was saved, and I've shared this story before, but it's always been relevant to me because it affects my life. And it affects why I am the way I am today. When I pastored, there's nothing that got me more fired up than when people played church. All people did was play church. If we're going to be the church, let's be the church. But I remember going, after I was saved, going to a church in San Bernardino, California. A friend of mine who had witnessed to me, and I gave my life to the Lord, gave my life to the Lord. I called him and he was in town. And he said, "Well, how about going to church with me today?" Now, I hadn't been to church since I was a kid. I said, "I'd love to go." Because I had given my life to the Lord and didn't really know what had happened. I was so naive, I did not know what had happened. I just remember kneeling down and saying, "Jesus, if you're real, change me. Because if you're not real, Lord, my life's going to hell. I remember saying that. But he said, I'm going to come by and pick you up. And he said, I'll take you to church. So I went to this church. And it was a fairly large church. I would say there's probably 600-800 people there. Came in the back. I had hair down the middle of my back. I had Levi's on. Had a pair of green cowboy boots. Had a linen shirt. Some of you will remember these type of shirts. Had a linen shirt on with embroidery on the collar. I had pulled my hair back into a ponytail because I was going to church, so I wanted to look good. Walked into that church, and as I came into the back door, I felt like I was Moses going through the Red Sea. People parted. Now, this was before the days that we are today. We're more compassionate in those areas now. But I remember going into that church, sitting there and listening to that preacher preach, and he preached out of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. I remember it today. That's been 1,000 years ago. But at the end of the service, he said, I want everybody to stand. And he said, I want you to break off and join together in groups of people to pray for one another. It was all new to me. It was all new. I didn't know what they were doing. I had no idea. That's kind of like I said before, the guy that came to the church or came to the wedding and didn't know what was going on. Nobody took my hand. I was standing in the back of the church, in the back row, there's pews in that church. Not one person came to me. I was so young. I was so young in Jesus, just a few days old, that I didn't even think about it. And they got done praying. The pastor dismissed everybody, and it was those days, they don't do it as much anymore, but he stood out on the porch and would greet people as they left. And I went out there, and I'm sure I stood out just because of my appearance. But this older pastor, he's about my age now, this older pastor came up to me and said, young man, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He put his arm around my shoulder, pulled me to the side. He said, can I say something to you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, young man, he said, don't judge Jesus by the way these people treated you today. And I, you know, again, I was young. It was like, right over my head. I said, excuse me? He said, not one person approached you. And I thought, what a great pastor. Looking back on that now, what a great pastor. Out of a crowd of people that large, he noticed what was going on back there. And I tell you the same thing this morning. Please don't be the church that people say, I went there, but nobody showed me Jesus. There's nothing more uncomfortable. And I look back at that over the years, and I thought, had he not done that? It's very easily I could have went home, thought about it, and thought to myself, well, I'm not going back to a church. If God is love, and like I said, I'd come out of the Jesus movement that everybody told me God loved me, and I go to a church, and it didn't seem like anybody did. We are Jesus' hand extended. Would you stand with me this morning? Is that okay today? Is that all right? Okay. I don't need the applause. I just want to make sure that I connected. I just want to make sure I connected. Because I want to, you know, when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven, God isn't going to ask us what church we attended. He's not going to ask us what church we attended. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? And if we've been doing what we're supposed to do as a church, he's going to look at us and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Your mansion is about 3 blocks down to the right. It's got the big gold numbers on it. Amen. Let me have my own imagination, all right? Let's be the church. Let's be the church. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I'm just going to ask you a simple question. If you struggle with being judgmental, I'm going to ask you just to lay it at the foot of the cross right there where you're standing. If you struggle with being critical, I want you to lay it at the foot of the cross. If you have judged people because of their outward appearance, I want you to lay it at the foot of the cross. But then I want you to pray, everybody in here that will, and simply say, Jesus, let me have your heart. Let me have your heart. Let me look at the people the way you look at them. Let me just see people the way you see them. Let me see the broken person, the hurting person. And let me be the one that comes and brings healing to them. Jesus, let me be your hands. Let me be your feet. Let me be your voice. Father, I come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for this group of people that have been so attentive. And I pray, God, that you will just touch us today, God. And as we leave this building, God, I pray, God, that we would reach into the community that we live in and we would bring the world we live in, Jesus. God, we have our opinions. We have our likes and dislikes, God. But, Lord, let not that overflow into how we treat other people. Let us to love people the way you loved them. Let us to be like you, Lord, when you were hanging on that cross and you looked out amongst the people and you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, we've made some stupid mistakes. We've made some stupid statements. But, Father, help us today to do our best, God, to be what you want us to be. We ask it today, Father, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. And the church said, amen. Give him a hand this morning.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.